the third Sunday after Epiphany is Nehemiah 8. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear his with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those to whom have nothing, for whom nothing is prepared, for the day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The psalm this morning is Psalm 19, and we shall read this together. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep track, your servant, also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The second lesson this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. All are apostles, all are prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but strive for the greater gifts. Here ends the reading.
When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to a synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I invite any children who are here to come forward to the steps for a message with me. Come on up.
Hi.
How are you? Good. Oh, hello, hello. Treasure hunt? You like a treasure hunt? Ooh, yeah, me too, me too. So I'm going to give you 1 minute. I'm going to set a timer for 1 minute. And I'm going to send you out into the congregation. And I want you to find God and bring God back to me. Okay? Are you ready? Are you ready to search? Well, you're going to have to figure it out. Where might you find God? Ready? Go. Go find God. Go, go, go. Where might God be in this place? And if you can't, like, grab it, that's okay. We can point to it. You can tell me about it. But. Your time is halfway gone. 30 seconds remain. Where is God? Liam, where's God? Do you have an idea of where God might be?
Right there.
Back there? Maybe. 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. Time's up. All right, what do you think?
In heaven.
In heaven? That's a good thought. That's a good thought. Maybe. But where is God here, right now? What did you find? Jack found, what is this? What kind of book?
Bible.
Yes, the Bible. Do you think God is in here? I think so. We can get to know God by the stories in here, right? This is a great place to find God, is in the Bible. Where else? What did you bring us? In our gifts to God. Absolutely. Who's got gifts? I do. You do. We each have special gifts that God gave us. And they tell us about who God is, don't they? Our gifts. Absolutely they do. Liam, where else might we find God?
In heaven.
Where else? In the cross. That's a good place. Ben, where do you think we can find God? Here in this place. Heaven was your idea. Do you have another idea about maybe here in this place? Where we might find God? I'm looking at a bunch of people. Do you think maybe we could find God in our hearts, right? In each and every person here gathered together? Yeah, I think maybe. That was a really fun scavenger hunt. You guys did a good job. But remember, keep your eyes open for all of the places, not just here at church, that you can search for God and find God. But when we go outside, where might we find God? In the trees? In the wind? In a book? In the birds? In the waves of the sea?
What about heaven?
Yeah. Right next to us. Exactly, Genesee. That's great. So thank you so much. Inside us. Yes, Ben. Absolutely. Absolutely. So keep your eyes open for all the places that you're going to see God, okay? Thank you for coming up. You guys can head back to your seats. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Wasn't Jill's story powerful this morning? I was so excited that her video was airing today because it fits so well in the theme of what I'm preaching on this morning, of what the psalm was asking us to wonder about,
What Jesus was challenging those in the synagogues to just fit so perfectly. And in case you missed it, I'll paraphrase a little bit of what she said right now. God is someone who, God, Jesus, anybody, the Holy Spirit, there is so much to know, Jill says. She says, and I think that's exciting. And I agree, Jill, I too think that this is exciting. I think it's exciting that there is so much to know and to learn about God that it will never end, and we are to keep learning, and there's always going to be more. Searching for God, like we just did in the children's message, and like Jill is talking about in her video, and finding how she found the kingdom of God in her midst, in the eyes of the children she works with in study buddies, in the relationships between the children and their tutors in our new study buddies program. Searching for God is at the heart of Psalm 19. And searching for God was perhaps the challenge of Jesus' sermon, that short little sermon that we heard that said, "The words today are fulfilled in your hearing." The shortest sermon ever preached. We like to joke about that in seminary. Jesus challenged those in the synagogue that morning to experience their scriptures in a new way. And as a result of looking differently, of hearing their scripture differently, having a new experience of understanding who God is and what God is doing, Jesus was saying, "Hello, here I am. I'm God. I'm God with you, God in the flesh." It was a new revelation to the folks present about who God is. Another revealing of who God is. So we're still in the season of Epiphany. And if you remember, the stories we've had in the past few weeks are all about God revealing God's self. Many, many weeks ago, we talked about the wise men, right? Being that revelation or that revealing of God to all of the nations of the world. And then we heard the story of Jesus' baptism, the revealing of Jesus in a new way as God's Son with whom God is well pleased. And last Sunday, in continuing with this idea of Epiphany and revealing God's self, Jesus revealed himself as God's Son in a new way at the wedding of Cana. Jesus performed his first sign or miracle of turning water into wine. Which brings us to today's lesson, where in our gospel, Jesus begs those who hear to search for God in him. Their first reaction was pretty good, well received. They were kind of excited about this message that Jesus was bringing about release of captives and no more oppression. They could get behind that message. But later we will find out that they will end up missing the point, like we often do. And they will go as far as to almost push Jesus off of a cliff. But I'm getting ahead of myself. furthering this idea of searching for God all around us, even in the most unlikely of places. Psalm 19 shifts our focus from the ways in which we have always experienced God, and it dares us to ask, dares to ask us to go searching for God. Scholars, people that write about Psalm 19, split Psalm 19 up into three separate parts. The first part, praise for creation. The second part, praise for God's law or God's instruction. And then the third part, a prayer that we might not miss it. I invite you now to explore the psalm in these three parts with me. Let's wonder together and search for God in its words. The psalmist is pointing us towards nature and creation in our search to find God first. Creation may seem like an unlikely place to some of you to search for God, but here in the psalm, creation is exactly where we are told we will find and even hear God. God is found in the sky and in the stars and in the ordering of the world, of night and day, the governing of this chaos of time, right? God put a system in place, an order in place. So I wonder, where have you found God in creation? Last week, I spent the weekend with our confirmation students at Luther Glen Farm. And this week, I spent a few days up in Monterey, California. I got to visit my aunt and uncle who live up there, and we went to the Monterey Aquarium. These two experiences struck me as I read through this psalm of, you know, this praise of God's creation. It struck me as I watched our students making soil for plants to grow, down to the most minute seeds. God is there. And then to the most towering, big, crashing waves along the shore. Is there too. And then looking in the multiple tanks at the aquarium, seeing creatures I couldn't even imagine, large and small, ones that I had to look through a magnifying glass in order to see. And my mind was spiraling to the vastness of this great ocean and thinking, there are places in the ocean we haven't even discovered yet. And yet God knows those places intimately as their creator. Another way of looking at it is God's fingerprints are everywhere. In preschool right now, we're talking about animals. And I'm sharing a song that I learned when I was a child. It's called the Hippo Song. And I'm sharing it with these students, and it's all about finding God's fingerprints everywhere. It goes, in the beginning God made the seas and the forests filled with trees. God's fingerprints are everywhere, just to show how much God cares. And then we go in and we sing about the hippopotamus. But I won't bore you with that now. But isn't that cool, of thinking about all of the places that we come in contact with out in nature, in creation, being with each other, and experiencing those as God speaking to us. The next section in our psalm is searching for God and finding God and God's divine instruction. The psalmist is pointing to the Torah, to the Hebrew scriptures, specifically probably the first five books of the Bible, God's laws, decrees, precepts, and commandments. So often we hear law and we associate it with burden. But the psalmist goes as far as to say God's instruction is sweeter than honey. This is because God's instruction was given to God's people in order that we might begin to understand who God is and how God intends for us to live in relationship with one another. And I know we were all looking forward to the ins and outs of Levitical Law 101 this morning. We simply do not have enough time to go through each, so I'm going to sum it up in a story. At Luther Glen last weekend with our confirmation students, we had the opportunity to take workshops throughout the weekend. And a group of us took a workshop on community. And the Luther Glen staff person, Austin, asked the kids to go out into nature and collect debris off of the ground. Acorns, seeds, pine needles, leaves, sticks, twigs, you name it, gather it all together. And then he invited them to create a fairy village out of the things they found. So they built these fairy villages, and part of the instruction was, once you've built your village, then you must create the customs and cultures of that place. And afterwards, we walked around and we visited each village, and we learned about the customs and cultures of the place. And it was amazing. These kids came up with such cool things. I mean, there was a zip line to deliver acorns to people who needed them, just to name, you know, one little thing that just blew my mind. But as we went around to each village, there was a theme. We'd go through and we'd learn about the place, and then we'd learn about the dark underbelly of the place. We'd learn about the punishments if you didn't follow the rules and customs of the place. And so we began to ask the students, why? You could have created a utopia, we said. You didn't have to have people who were homeless in your fairy village. You didn't have to have people who didn't follow the rules or broke laws or were mean to people. Why did you create a place where those existed? And after some poking and prodding, one girl said she couldn't imagine a world where people don't hurt other people, where there were no more bullies. God's instruction, God's law that we find in those first five books of the Bible are all about community. People living in right relationship with one another. And God's instructions not only to help us do that, but also to show us in our searching that God is a God who cares deeply for our well-being and how we treat one another. The psalm ends with a prayer that we may never stop searching for God, even in the most unlikely of places. And sometimes the unlikely places are the common places, like in the waters of baptism, or bread and wine around the table. The psalm ends with a prayer that we might notice God in creation. A prayer that we would go searching for God in God's scripture and instruction for us. And that we might begin to notice God in each other. I challenge you like Jesus challenged those in the synagogue to search for God. I challenge you to seek God in all of the places of your life, even the most unlikely of places. And let us know. Let us know how God is revealing God's self to you.